We'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 primarily, and maybe while you turn there, I'll just open us with prayer one more time as we begin our time together. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice together as we have just sung beautiful words that exalt you as the Lord, Creator God above all. And you have, for those who believe in you, you have altered our life completely and forever. We bless you for that work in our lives. We give you the glory for that as you deserve. Today, Lord, I pray for those who are listening that may not know you yet, that they would be encouraged to hear the words of Scripture that are also for them, to the message of the gospel. I pray that the words today would come from your Holy Spirit, that I would not get in the way of the message that you've had in mind for us, that you've, in your providence, planned for us today. Help us to be hearers and doers of your word, we pray, Lord God. Amen. If we think about the subject of goals, and I talked to the guys yesterday at our men's breakfast, that I really don't like the term New Year's resolution. And that's just a personal thing for me, but sometimes I think it can give the impression that we, in our own strength, are resolving to take something that was bad before and to make it good, a kind of a pull yourself up by your bootstraps term. So if it works for you, I'm not knocking that at all. I'm just saying that I tend to think more about setting goals. A couple of pastors that have spoken to my life for years are goal setters, and they spend time carefully laying out goals. And so I think in and of itself, the subject of setting goals, it is a good one. I think it's something we need, both as human beings and as Christians. Even as we read Scripture, we read verses that talk about being, His mercies are new every morning. Weeping endures for a night, and joy comes in the morning. The whole subject of being born again that Tom spoke of from John 3 and many other passages speak of change, something different. And even today, we're going to read about being a new creation. But the idea of a fresh start and putting forth effort to see growth and positive change, that doesn't just come from the creative part of the human soul. I think it's something we get from our Creator God. It's how He works. He made us and He knows us. And we can even reflect on Scripture where people had their names changed. We think of Abraham and Sarah. We think of Peter, Jacob, where God came to them and said, "You once were named this, but now you're going to be called this." Because in your history, there's something that has changed. It's been removed from your life. And moving forward to a new era, I, God, am calling you by a new name because there's been change. And because your life is going to be different. You have a new identity. And that identity is to remind you of that difference and that change. Something from their past was gone, and something new and better had replaced it. So a common method we use today is, of course, the calendar. It breaks up the time for us into weeks and months and years and bite-sized portions so that we can set some goals, lay out some targets, and track those and monitor those and see how our progress is going or not. And that's okay. It helps us learn. We put effort into changing something from our past into something better in the future. Again, I don't think this is just entirely in our own strength. I was really appreciative of Tom's recent messages, and he referenced the Apostle Paul, who so often uses words like striving and pressing on, the effort that he, Paul, was putting forth in the power and the direction of the Lord to move toward a new place in his life. But problems can arise, as they often do when we go around mucking things up as human beings. We're prone to wander. Some of us are sadly lacking in self-discipline. We can often be easily distracted by the cares of this world. But it's not just our flawed character that is the problem when it comes to trying to set and achieve goals. Another issue we have, and this is the issue that God laid on my heart weeks ago as I was reading the Scripture, is perhaps we're doing a couple things wrong. We might be setting these goals for the wrong reasons, or we might even be focusing on the wrong goals altogether. So today I hope to accomplish a couple of things. I want to touch on the reasons that we would set goals in the first place. For some of us, we might be looking at years of trying and effort and that striving, and it just isn't working. We've had a lot of disappointment. For others, we've been pretty successful. Maybe we have been disciplined and we've made progress in our lives, and we can look back and say, my life now is much better than it used to be. And particularly as we look at another coming year of uncertainty in our nation and the world, both groups might be tempted more than ever to just say, why bother? Why bother? I don't know what's going to happen next. Nothing's predictable anymore. Why try again? So I hope to answer that question. And secondly, I think to answer the first question of why bother to set goals, what should be the primary focus of our goal setting? In this year to come, or in any year, or at any point of life change, God has principles that He teaches us and that speaks into our lives. I think if we institute some of those into our goals, then that could help to keep this year's New Year's resolution list from looking quite as mundane or ordinary. But before we get into that, and before we read in 2 Corinthians 5, I thought it might be fun for us to review together a list of the top 10 New Year's resolutions. Does that sound fun? Oh, I thought so. So we'll take a moment to do that. Let's analyze these. I don't know if these are in any particular order. You might be thinking in your head, I know these. The first one, exercise more. Second one, lose weight. Get organized. Learn a new skill or hobby. Live life to the fullest. I was going to pause right there and say that if you do bother to write down a goal, make it something measurable and achievable, because if you get to the end of 2022 and you're trying to analyze whether you lived life to the fullest, it's going to depend on how you feel that day or what you ate for breakfast, and it's really just not going to be effective. Number six, save more money / spend less money. Yes, quit smoking, spend more time with family and friends, travel more, and read more. For some of us, maybe that list is painfully familiar, and we've been down that road before, and it's resulted in our only resolution this year is to never again make a New Year's resolution. So I hope to bring some encouragement to you if you find yourself in that way of thinking. And I'd like to propose that one possible answer to the hopelessness that can lead to abandoning goal setting or ever trying again is a change of mindset. When we engage the beginning of a new year, what should our mindset be? And again, I'm thankful for the messages that Pastor Tom brought us, because they brought that idea to the forefront for me, the change of mindset. In a powerful way, he reminded us of the truth that as believers in Christ, we are changed people. Because God has changed us, how we think changes. It's something that we're going to read in our passage today. The change in our viewpoint that comes from a change in our position in Christ, and that changes all parts of our life. So let's read it together in 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 11. We read, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. "Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God."
Amen.
Could almost stop there. Oh, but I have more time. Okay. This is a life-changing passage, and it's one that I'm really coming to appreciate more and more. There are many such passages in the New Testament, or in all of Scripture, really, that have two crucial achievements, and they both have life-changing implications. First of all, this is a clear summary of the gospel. Who God is, who we are, what Christ has done for us, it's there. And yet, the implications of the passage are so deep and wonderful that really years of study and reflection only lead us to more awe at who Christ is and what he's done. And second, due to what Christ has accomplished, these verses answer the question, how should we then live? And it's this second aspect that thoroughly transforms my approach, hopefully our approach, to setting goals. Now, we don't have nearly the time necessary to digest the entirety of this passage verse by verse, but I want to hopefully pull out a couple of nuggets that we can take with us and to affect our mindset and our viewpoint. And the big one, as I studied this, first of all, one big one, is verse 14. In the ESV, at least, as I'm reading it, it says, "The love of Christ controls us." And I had to ponder that for a minute. I hope you reflect on that too. As believers, we are controlled by the love of Christ. Do we think of ourselves that way, though? I don't have that on the first thing in my mind as I think about being controlled by the love of Jesus. We tend to actually be quite resistant to being controlled by anything other than our own will and our own desires. We have our own ideas. We have our own hopes. We have dreams. And we pray for their fulfillment. But do we take into account that we are controlled by the love of Christ? If you're a note taker, I would encourage you just to write that down. Go back and reflect. I am controlled by the love of Christ. And you might then ask, why should we want to? Why would we want to be controlled? Why would we not want to be under the control of someone who loves us so deeply, who has died for us, who has sacrificed everything for us, who, when we did not deserve it, died for us in our place? Why was the Apostle Paul so willing to give himself over to such control? Because as a human, Paul had many reasons that he lays out in his writings for independence. He had strong family background, an enormous education, a quick wit, a sharp mind. He authored parts of Scripture. He personally met with Jesus Christ. If anyone could say, "Yeah, look at me and my ministry team, we're in control," it would be Paul. But he willingly gives himself over. And he answers the question why in this same passage when he says, "Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live," that is you and me and any believer, "might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." Paul reiterates that idea in Galatians 2:20 when he says, "I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I once was dead. Christ entered my life. He died for me. He changed my life. And now I'm a changed person, and I willingly submit to the control of his love. There's another passage that drives this point home in 1 John. If you want to follow along and flip to 1 John chapter 2. John writes in 1 John 2:15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." It's stated a bit differently, but it's the same idea, that once we were here, but now we are there, and we submit to the will of the Father who loves us and who has changed us. We want to be careful about camping out too much in the 1 John passage, because it's true we don't love the world. As Christians, we know this. The world's stuff, its methods, its ideologies, its trappings, and its temptations. But not loving the world is infinitely more than just what we don't do. I'll explain. I think sometimes we can be tempted as believers to just take from verses like these in 1 John the don'ts, what we don't do, and we wear them like a badge of Christianity. And I know this because I deal with this in my own life. I grew up thinking that the most important thing for me to do as a Christian is what I didn't do. I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't chew, I don't cuss, I don't watch certain movies, I don't listen to certain things. And sometimes that's what our goals and resolutions amount to. I'm not going to do this, I'm going to do less of that. But my caution here is a tendency that, again, I've observed in myself and sometimes in other believers, none of those things are wrong in and of themselves, to not do something that's harmful or even vile. But the real danger is when not doing those things is promoted to being the primary mark of Christianity. And they can spread. The I don'ts can spread to all parts of our lives. I don't vote because none of those candidates are strong enough Christians. I don't listen to that preacher or speaker because someone told me they might not be spot on in a certain fill-in-the-blank doctrine. I don't support that ministry because they're affiliated with a different church. I don't talk to those people because they're gay. And an outsider looking in on the church would really have a valid question of, man, I see everything you don't do. What do you do? Do you do anything? Okay? And it's a very good question for myself and for all of us to ponder. There's a big difference between abstinence, which is not doing or partaking in something because it could harm you, or you're choosing to abstain for a while to build self-discipline, and avoidance, which is just not going near anything that makes us uncomfortable or looks different or might be difficult. So our passage in 1 Corinthians does not lay out a life of avoidance, but a life of action. To boil it down, to bring this point home, this is talking about the lens that we need to look through when we are writing out our goals for the new year. The lens of Christian action from a life controlled by Christ's love. So we could take a look at the same list from two different perspectives. For instance, we want to exercise more and lose weight. Is that a good goal? It's a good goal. Why am I setting it as my goal? Because I want other people to notice the change in my life and what I've done for myself, and so they can compliment me on my hard work and my effort and tell me I look good. Or do I want to exercise and lose weight because being in better health helps me to be prepared to do more ministry, to be in a better position to answer yes instead of no when God presents me with an opportunity to work with other people? Because I can be around longer for my family, for others, not for me, for others, to the glory of God. Same goal, different motivations. Want to save more money and spend less money. Great goal. Why? So that I can retire with more money to do what I want on my schedule and my time without anyone telling me what to do, and I'll take better vacations and eat better food, and everyone can see what a good job I did with my money. Or because if my finances are in order, once again, I can say more yeses and fewer noes when God lays in front of me, walking in Christ's direction, an opportunity for ministry, to help the needy, to reach out to families, to break barriers. I can say yes because in God's strength and with God's help, I have remedied a broken part of my life. The same list, different perspectives. So if you're needing some help with some reasoning or motivation of why to do that, hopefully that can help you. But I would like to encourage us to go one step further than that. This list contains some good and useful things. I think we could agree on most of them. If we view them correctly as a transformed child of God, such a list gets new life, and it provides us with a much higher reason to pursue these accomplishments. But this is what the Lord laid on my heart and how this passage challenged me. And this is our main point. If items similar to those that I read are all that our goals accomplish, then we have missed the mark entirely. I want to repeat that if your list is only about stuff like what I read and it stops there, you've missed the mark entirely. Those things are just means to an end. Proper diet and exercise, ceasing from bad habits, and good financial management are just tools that help us accomplish the real goal of Christian living. And that goal is found further down in the passage. And I'm going to reread 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We're taught in here about a ministry of reconciliation. Now, someone's life may drastically change when they really take on a ministry. To the degree that you choose to take on a ministry, it will change your day-to-day life. And many of you know, even from personal experience, what happens when a person totally possesses and owns and takes hold of a ministry. They make it theirs. And it doesn't matter which ministry it is. You could be involved in the mercy ministry, the children's ministry, a prayer ministry, missions. It makes no difference when you make it yours. It changes in many ways. It becomes part of your prayer life. You add this to your prayer list. When you spend time talking to God, you're bringing this ministry before him. You're asking him for guidance and direction. And you repeatedly and ongoing, continually pray for that ministry. It resides in your thoughts more often. It's just something you're going to think about. Once you've invested in something, it's there. And God keeps it on your mind. It gets written on your schedule. You probably would have some sort of ministry meeting, as well as the opportunities to do the ministry and maybe other things as well. And you build your schedule, and suddenly when something comes up that's not of your ministry, you may have to say something like, I can't do that on Wednesday night. I have my ministry. We'll have to do that another time. I'll have to postpone that. I'm busy with my ministry, and that takes priority. For some of you, it may become part of your budget. You donate to this particular ministry. You're personally invested in this ministry. Maybe you take time off of work to do this ministry. Other things are put on hold that you may purchase because this ministry has moved up in priority and takes more importance. You may actively recruit others for this ministry. As you get into it and you experience the joys and the refreshment, you extol that to other people saying, hey, you're missing out. You should join me here. This is fantastic. And most importantly, if enough time goes by and you're invested this much, the ministry becomes part of you. The people who know you identify you with this ministry. You and the ministry become inseparable. I grew up in church. I went to church from before I could walk. And when I was a kid, we attended the First Baptist Church of Othello, Washington. If you don't know where that is, I'm not offended. That's okay. But it was a great body of believers, and I remember some names from that church. I remember Roberta Flansburg. I was glad I didn't have to spell it. Don Butcher and Rich Hernandez. I knew these people from when I was this high. Who were those people? Roberta Flansburg was the third grade Sunday school teacher. Mr. Butcher was the fourth grade Sunday school teacher. And for some reason, Mr. Hernandez taught fifth and sixth grade boys and liked it. And when you were even little in this church, as a kid, I looked forward to that. These people taught those Sunday school classes year after year after year. They loved the kids. They loved the ministry. They were fixtures there, and kids wanted to go there. It wasn't because of prizes you earned or games that you played. There were very few of those. It was because you knew that in that class, that person loved you, and you meant something to them. Those people didn't teach those Sunday school classes. Those people were those Sunday school classes. You didn't say, I'm going to fifth grade. You said, I'm going to Mr. Hernandez's class. And that's just how it was. And I was so thankful that though I was little, they were still there when I attended those classes. They were there when we moved away from Washington, still doing that as long as they were able. Over time, they were identified with that ministry. And as long as they were able, they were inseparable from it. What's the point of all this ministry talk? We have been given a ministry, all of us. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. It's important to start with reminding ourselves what the ministry of reconciliation is not. If you're taking notes, you need to write, I am not the reconciler. It's very clear through all of Scripture. It's clear when Dennis read in Romans 5. It's clear here, Christ, Jesus Christ, is the reconciler. We read in verse 18, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. All the work has been accomplished. And we think of ministry and we think of work, and we say, if the work has been accomplished, then what's my point? What ministry have I been given? So we want to write in our notes, I am an ambassador. It's very clear here, I'm an ambassador. That's our role in the ministry of reconciliation. So what does an ambassador do? We might think, I love this example. We can think of an ambassador today. Not a lot has changed. An ambassador goes to a foreign country. It's not always the case, but typically what we think of. An ambassador is in a foreign land. And Peter makes it clear in 1 Peter, where we will go in a minute, that we are strangers and aliens. We are pilgrims on a journey through a foreign country. We might be citizens of this country or that country on the planet, but as members of Christ's kingdom, we are still foreigners and strangers here. We are pilgrims passing through. The ambassador represents a higher authority. The ambassador is not the king. The ambassador is not the president. The ambassador doesn't just represent a higher authority. The ambassador answers to the higher authority. We are controlled by Christ's love. Christ, our king, is our higher authority, and as his ambassador, we represent him in His ways, not our ways. I'm going to flip to 1 Peter really quick, 1 Peter chapter 2 for our next point, point 4 of an ambassador. They go to a foreign country. They represent a higher authority. They answer to a higher authority. And as we read in 1 Peter 2, their position defines their behavior. You can imagine if you are an ambassador for the United States and you're overseas, perhaps in a somewhat hostile country, you really want to mind your P's and Q's about what you do and don't do and what you say and you don't say. You are always cognizant of your behavior for good reason, because you're representing the higher authority and your position defines your behavior. In 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12, Peter writes, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles," there it is, "to abstain," there it is, "from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." I mentioned in an earlier message that that word honorable can be translated beautiful. We are to be beautiful people. And it's not our reputation that we're worried about. It's God's reputation as His representatives. It's Him that is to be glorified through our good deeds. And it's His purposes that give us this strong motivation to maintain a good reputation as beautiful people, because we are representatives of Christ. And finally, number 5 of an ambassador is an ambassador speaks for the king. The critical duty, the most important job, is the ambassador speaks for the king. Right here it says, God is making His appeal through us. And if you're thinking that that's far too much pressure for God to lay upon us, then we can be encouraged that, as we read in Scripture, God has given us the script. We are not having to come up with our own words. We're not called to share our words. We're simply called to share God's word. If the idea of being an ambassador and spreading God's word makes you nervous, it helps a lot to equip yourself with some Bible passages that you choose and study very intently. Memorizing them helps, but even memorizing where they're found is great. You can open your Bible and simply read those. The power of Scripture is incredible. Some ideas, if you're looking for them, you could write down Ephesians chapters 1 and 2. We're studying those in our home group. Powerful passages. Something simple like the Romans Road, John chapter 3, Titus chapter 3, specifically verses 3 through 7, are just a few. The Romans 5 passage that we read today. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "To be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you." And that is being an ambassador. That's speaking the words of the king. It's certainly appropriate for our answer that we give to include personal testimony about what Christ has done for us and done in our lives, but it should ultimately rest on the authority of Scripture. That is being an ambassador in the ministry of reconciliation. In Romans 5, we read that we are reconciled to God by the death of His Son. And due to our justification and our peace with God, we begin a growth of Christian character. I had not read ahead in our study in Ephesians. God had laid this on my heart, and we were in chapter 4 of the study book, and I flipped the page on page 28, and there's a fabulous question. It was already burning in my mind as I was contemplating this idea of the ministry of reconciliation. And that question in the book asked, what is the practical significance of the truth of 2 Corinthians 5:17 for relational conflict? And I love this question because it is the so what portion of the study. It's the so what portion of this message. So what? We learned something, we studied something. What do we do with it? If we really take hold of the ministry of reconciliation, like the ministry example I gave earlier, it will permeate through all parts of our life. As we discussed, your prayers, your thoughts, your schedule, maybe your budget, your activity choices, and as Christ's ambassadors, your conversations will be changed, altered, affected drastically. The words we use should always be kept in line by the fact that we are Christ's ambassadors in the ministry of reconciliation. To ask it this way, when we wake up in the morning, is it top of mind for us that this day, once again, we are living out the ministry of reconciliation? There's actually some debate amongst Bible scholars about this passage, whether or not the us and the we that Paul uses when he writes this are being applied to all Christians everywhere, or merely Paul and the other disciples and their ministry teams. A case can be made linguistically that those pronouns that we read here are not all inclusive. I thought about that for a while. You hesitate to make even a grammatical error when you stand up to preach, and I thought about it, and I thought about what we read in all of Scripture. And I think that trying to use grammar to rationalize our way out of this crucial ministry would be similar to trying to prove that the Great Commission of Matthew 28 only applied to the 11 disciples. And we read throughout the New Testament, these concepts and these precepts are applied to all Christians. We can't wiggle out of this one, no matter how hard we try. And that's good. That's good. It's for us. Spreading the gospel and making disciples is taught throughout Scripture very clearly from beginning to end. And this passage simply uses a picture and a demonstration to help us understand it more clearly and to line up our priorities again. So I'm compelled to ask again, when we prepare for our day, and are we preparing for the ministry of reconciliation? When we walk out of our homes, when we enter our school, when we go to work, when we walk through the doors of this church, are we striving to be Christ's ambassadors in the ministry of reconciliation? What would happen to our church and to our community if every single believer made it their personal mission to be ministers of reconciliation? That's what's been convicting me this week. In all parts of life, with anyone we encounter, if we really girded ourselves up to pursue that, because the ministry of reconciliation, I firmly believe, is more than just winning converts. Winning converts is absolutely critical, but Jesus didn't say, go into all the world and win converts. He said, go into all the world and make disciples. And that's a very different ministry. Teach them. We are all being sanctified. None of us are perfect this side of heaven. And I think it'd be pretty easy for us to agree on at least this, that there is plenty of opportunity for reconciliation to the ways of God. Jesus prayed and the apostles taught that to show we are reconciled to God, we work on our unity and our reconciliation with each other. And this is where someone might say, but Dean, you just don't understand. I need to pause right there and inform you that as a parent of three teenagers, I have been told numerous times that I don't understand. So I'm sorry, that just doesn't carry much weight with me. You don't understand what they said. You don't understand what they did. You don't understand how different we are. You don't understand how difficult they are. You just don't understand. You might be right. Maybe I don't understand, but the good news is I know someone who does understand, because we read in Hebrews 4:15 regarding Jesus Christ that we do not have a great high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but who in every respect has been tempted just as we are, but without sin. I have to be careful to say that right. Jesus is perfect. And though he was tempted, he didn't sin. But being tempted, he understands everything we deal with, big or small. He understands. And in 1 Timothy 2:5, Paul calls Jesus the one mediator between God and man. And I'm confident that if Jesus Christ can bridge the divide between you and God, then he can resolve whatever exists between you and a Christian brother or sister. So as we prepare to close today, let's use our remaining time to consider what God might write down for some of our goals for this year. As ambassadors of Christ in the ministry of reconciliation, in the work of the Great Commission, we know that God's purpose all along throughout history has been to bring glory to himself. And he does that in numerous ways, but one mind-blowing way, as we read in Scripture, is he chose to rescue lost sinners from death in hell. So where is that on our list? Where is the ministry of reconciliation on our list? Here are three ideas. The first one is prayer. Not just any random prayer, focused and intentional prayer. Last month, I pulled out my goals for 2021 and I reviewed them. I set them on my desk and I left them there for days and I was just praying for 2022. What would you have my goals be? Notice I didn't write my goals out and then pray that God would bless them. I had a blank piece of paper sitting there. What do you have, God? What is in store? And I prayed about that. And so one specific one, the first of three, is set a prayer goal, especially considering the ministry of reconciliation. Pray for certain people. Pray for revival. Pray for reconciliation and unity. You're talking to God and he knows it all. Name names. Be specific. Not in public, in private with God, just to be clear. Go before the throne of God and pray for people. Pray for discord to be removed and for unity to be restored. I want you to know that if I become aware of any relational issue in this body, that issue, those people are instantly on my prayer list. And I keep praying at least weekly, if not daily, until whenever it's resolved. And I hesitated. I thought about revealing what God had put on my mind for my prayer goal for this year. Then I decided not to. So, okay. I was praying for guidance, as I said. And you want to be careful when you ask God to show you what he wants you to do, because it might not be easy. And I had prayed about this, and I was driving around, and I was listening to sermons on the radio, and I heard an old sermon by D. Duke from Jefferson Baptist from ages ago, and it spoke of how he challenged any pastor that he mentored. If you wanted to be in a study or an accountability group with D. Duke as a pastor, he would not let you in if you did not resolve and promise to do this thing, and that is to pray for every single person in your church every week. I thought, well, that's hard. Not because you're difficult to pray for. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that takes a lot of time. That takes a lot of effort. But that's what God laid on my heart, so that's what I wrote down. So you might know that my office door is usually open. And if you come down the hall and it's closed, that's likely for two reasons. I'm working hard on one of these, or I'm praying for you. So first should be a prayer goal. Second, is there a part of your life where you are not the beautiful person that God has called us to be? Is there something in your day-to-day life that, as a professing Christian, if you looked at yourself in the mirror and were honest, you'd say, you know what? That's not what an ambassador of Christ does. that might be the thing to focus on, pray about, and see how God would guide you to root that out of your life. And I would encourage you to not do that by yourself. We belong to a wonderful church filled with godly people who are compassionate and gracious. I have heard more than once someone be willing to boldly, bravely admit something they struggle with, and sometimes it's severe, and every single time it's met with compassion and with grace and with prayer and support. You will not be laughed at, chased out, or reviled because you admit that you struggle with a sin issue. Oh, I think they would say, yes, welcome to the club. That's why we are here. Seek help and pray about that thing that perhaps reduces your capacity as an ambassador. So you pray, look for the things you need to root out, and finally, pray for God to reveal to you a goal for this year that builds the role that you play in God's ministry of reconciliation. It could be just a new building block in a ministry that you are already part of, some new aspect. It could be praying for the other people in the ministry that you're part of on a regular basis, just if you want another idea. But look carefully, wait for God to answer. It could be something brand new. It could be something you didn't see coming. It could be something hard. But whatever God points out to you and whatever you decide to write down, I would encourage you to write it down. I would encourage all of us to have a written list. It doesn't have to be fancy. It doesn't have to be pretty. It could be something on a magnet on the side of your refrigerator that you see once in a while, reminds you. Put it where you'll see it. Do it for the right reasons as part of God's ministry. Prayerfully take steps to make sure that your list does not only contain the trivial things of this passing life. Some of that is useful and good. It's just fine. But above everything, we must take action to press on toward the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ. And I wouldn't want to conclude without making this important point, that if you're listening to this and you have not yet trusted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you should know that you can't set enough goals and accomplish enough tasks to fill the void in your heart that Jesus is, only Jesus can repair. You need Jesus. This advice and these points are meaningless if you're walking through this life without Jesus Christ. You may not understand everything I've talked about, and that's okay, but I would invite you to talk to someone who knows and loves Jesus. The elders are always willing to meet after the service. Make your life right with God. Let him change you. Jesus Christ will bring you together with the God and Father, and yet it's an inseparable relationship. You'll never be apart from him again. And then see what he will do to transform your life, to make you different, to make you a more beautiful person, and to make you a key part of the ministry of reconciliation. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that the first and foremost, the most important piece of encouragement we can take from the scriptures we have read, that all of the hard work has been done by you, that you have accomplished in your love and mercy the most important act of reconciliation, and that is sacrifice, your death on a cross for people who didn't know you and certainly didn't deserve it. And in your love, you reach down and you now offer to us your free gift of salvation. I pray for any of us who don't know you yet that we would accept that, that you would be prayed to and listened to, and that someone who doesn't know you would understand just how much you love them. I also thank you that as for those of us who follow you, that we can be encouraged that yet again, the hard work is done. You have a plan for our lives that is good, and you provide the power to do it. We do not have to be afraid. We do not have a spirit of fear. We have a spirit of power and of love and of self-control that comes from you to accomplish anything you call us to do. Help us to rely on that. Please help us not to rely on ourselves. As we enter this new year, help us to walk in that power. Help us to see where you would have us facilitate reconciliation in your name and with your precepts and your principles. We thank you for our time together this morning. We thank you for all that you've done for us. We pray this in your name. Amen.